After speaking, there are times when I immediately have thought, I should not have said that. In the first 12 verses of the book of James, chapter 3, the phrase, tame the tongue, is found. Those three words also make Brother David Johnson's sermon title for this Words of Life program as we continue our study in the book of James. Our program is called Words of Life, and we are brought to you by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who want to share the good news about Jesus. Please, as you have opportunity, pray with me. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus for the removal of our sins. Lord, please protect your people throughout the world so that Satan's persecution and opposition will not hinder them. Some of the people who are listening to this program today are troubled with sin. Still others are discouraged with burdens of serious health problems. Please bring about the convictions, encouragement, and healing that are needed in their lives. Bless this time and the sermon that we will hear, that they will glorify your name. Thank you for hearing us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Using James 3, 1 through 12, Brother David Johnson will present Tame the Tongue.
Thank you for listening to this Words of Life broadcast regarding the things of God, the truths of God. The title for the lesson is Tame the Tongue. And our main text is taken from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which will be brought out in the lesson this time. James illustrates with the tongue as yet another witness of saving faith. How and what we say gives evidence of how and what we think, tied to our minds, our hearts, and wills. Thereby, the genuineness of our faith is either confirmed or denied by our pattern of speech, by the pattern of our thinking. What we are inwardly will inevitably be exposed by what we say, how we think. A person's speech is a barometer of one's inner condition. The Jewish rabbi referred to the tongue as an arrow rather than a dagger or sword, because it can wound and kill from a great distance. However, as one becomes a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus inwardly, when we are born again, it means a new behavior, which includes new speech. A new pattern of speech that exhibits a saved and sanctified life patternistically. Another test that we are indeed saved. Even though we are new creatures by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we must live it out. We have responsibility and accountability before a holy God. That certainly includes the use of our tongues. We must tame our tongues. So James illustrates, James chapter 3 and verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. The Greek word James used, translated teachers, was usually used of rabbis and any other in an official teaching or preaching role. So James probably here is referring to the teaching role in the church. For many in Jewish culture, rabbis were considered master teachers, were held in such high regard that a person's duty to his rabbi was more important than even to his parents. The idea being parents only brought him into this world, but his rabbi could bring him into the life to come after this world. It was written that if a man's parents and rabbi were taken from an enemy or taken by an enemy, the rabbi was to be ransomed first. Rabbis were not allowed to take money for their teaching, but instead were to support themselves with a trade according to Jewish custom. Yet it was considered an especially pious act to lodge and board a rabbi in one's home. So teaching was a highly valued, respected, and sought-after activity in Jewish culture. Many Jews who became Christians following the way of Jesus Christ wanted to become teachers. So James cautioned, that although it was good to teach, it was a heavy responsibility because their words, their speech and example, impact and influence many others' lives, even can affect their eternal destinies. It was common in the early church for a mature Christian man to have opportunity to teach in the church. For example, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Today in the church, we have Sunday school teachers, Bible study teachers, pastor teachers, ministers of the word, Christian counselors that teach, and many other forms of teaching, whether paid or volunteer. When James wrote, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers," he was not discouraging men from teaching the word and the principles of God. Instead, James was calling upon all who desired to teach God's spiritual truths to examine themselves carefully, probably for a variety of reasons. In the foregoing context of this letter, to first test their faith to be sure that they were saved. Note James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Another test for self-examination could be the motive for teaching. By application regarding the teachers of the law, as in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 2 and following, consider Matthew chapter 23 and verse 7 that says, "They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." Teaching for personal prestige was not a right heart before God to teach His word. Another test for self-examination should be the preparation for teaching. No Christian should begin any form of teaching God's word without a deep sense of the seriousness of this responsibility before God. John MacArthur, a well-prepared teacher of the Word of God, writes, quote, "To sin with the tongue when alone or with one or two other persons is bad enough. But to sin with the tongue in public, especially while acting as a speaker for God, is immeasurably worse. Speaking for God carries with it great implications both for good and ill." End of quote. It's the lack of adequate preparation that is failing the test, not honest interpretive differences of diligent study. Paul wrote an instructive passage in this regard in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 that says in part, "Command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." End quote. There is also the temptation in teaching to be more of an entertainer than a teacher, to use words and antics popular in current society rather than to center and focus on the Word of God. The words of men can never replace the Word of God. The antics of men can never replace our awesome God and His Word. All those who are called and gifted by God to teach should adequately prepare themselves to teach God's Word. Even before careful study, those who teach should remember to pray for the Lord's guidance and help to teach His truths as accurately and clearly as they are able. Notice James includes himself, "because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. No one is exempt." Obviously, teachers teaching about God are held more accountable for misusing their tongues, so there is stricter judgment by God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Not ashamed because he is a workman who has diligently given his maximum effort to teach God's word completely and clearly." So how will God's judgment be imparted? For unbelievers, God's judgment will be at the white throne judgment, meaning eternal separation and destruction. For believers, God's judgment can be in the form of chastening, disciplining in this life through trials. It could also be at the judgment seat of Christ for the loss of eternal rewards beyond salvation. In a positive sense, a teacher's reward will indicate his faithfulness to the Word of God according to his light. For example, the Apostle Paul could declare of himself in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." For example, teachers today should teach both of heaven and hell, both that God is love, but also a holy and just God. James proceeds to give simple but vivid teaching illustrations of how such a small thing can control or cause something so much larger, that is, using our tongues in an ungodly way. James chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Small talk from a wagging tongue can cause so much hurt and havoc. A pastor told of a person in his congregation who was a terrible gossip. One day she said to her pastor, "The Lord has convicted me of my sin of gossip. My tongue is getting me and others into trouble. I want to put my tongue on the altar." But because she had said the same thing so many times and yet never truly repented, the pastor said, "There isn't an altar big enough for you, my dear." Repentance means change, turning from our sin back to our Savior. Gossipers who do not stop gossiping exhibit they love a sinful tongue more than a righteous tongue. David truly repented from his heart when he wrote, for example, in Psalm 39 in verse 1 that says in part, "I said I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin." As Christians, personal righteousness includes controlling our tongues. The simple adage is, if we can't say something nice, it's best not to say anything at all, should kill our temptation to gossip or to slander. We should realize that a sure sign of spiritual maturity is control of our tongues. Self-centered boasting is another sin that especially Christians should not succumb to. Yet many grandiose boasts can come from our small tongues. According to a newspaper article, a man from Illinois claimed he'd been taken as a prisoner of war during a bloody Korean War battle. His war stories grew till the uniform he wore on special occasions became covered with medals he'd actually ordered from a catalog. He'd march in parades and boast of his wartime exploits. A veterans organization eventually got suspicious due to factual holes in his accounts and began an investigation. Finally, he confessed his deception. Listen to him in his own words, quote, "You can't imagine what I was going through. I really didn't know how to shake this demon. I went to bed with it every night. I looked at it in the mirror every morning. I don't want to meet my maker with this on my heart," end quote. Thankfully, for believers, we have the truth of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that includes gossiping or boasting or lying or any other sin we confess and repent of, especially with our tongues in this case. But the tongue can be difficult to tame for many in diverse temptations, as James reveals. James chapter 3 and verse 6. "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." A prominent example of the tongue as a fire is the sin of lying. It can corrupt the whole person, can set the whole course of a person's life, and as an unrepentant sin, not under the blood of Christ, can even be a major part of the sin that sends a person to hell fire, to the lake of fire for eternal punishment. Many don't think liars or lying is that serious of a sin. God believes otherwise. Consider Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So, to God, unrepentant liars are as sinful and lost as any other unbeliever, including the vile and the murderers. Lying under any circumstances is never God's way. It's always sin. The story is told of the man who didn't want kids from the neighborhood stealing his watermelons. So he put up a sign in his yard. It simply read, "One of these watermelons is poisonous." Now, none were poisonous. He simply lied about it so that none of his watermelons would be stolen. The next day, the man came out to see his sign that had been changed. The word "one" had been crossed off and the word "two" above it. So the man lost all of his watermelons, not knowing if the kid's trick was true or a lie. Never lie. So many people also make the excuse that their lies are just, quote, "little white lies," end quote. But a little lie is like being a little pregnant. It grows. It all shows up after a while. James then affirms the depravity of mankind. Try and struggle as we do, even as Christians, we still sin, even with our tongues. James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That's not to mean we should not strive to tame our tongues. We need to. And we can, with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to sin less and less with our tongues. And when we do sin with our tongues, we confess and repent with our tongues. If we have a tendency to have a slip of the tongue, consider Psalm 141 and verse 3 that says, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." This should be our ongoing prayer and practice, the meditation of our hearts. We all have weaknesses, moral deficiencies that Satan can sorely tempt, that our flesh can give in to, including using our tongues in harmful ways. Something I read recently, which says, quote, "The order of worship was announced to the church. Quote, the sermon topic is gossip. The invitation hymn is, I love to tell the story," end of quote. Probably an unfortunate choice for the sermon topic of gossip and the invitation hymn, "I love to tell the story." Lastly, James describes the tongue in its conflicting duality for both good and bad. James chapter 3 and verses 9 through 12. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." As Christians, if we're not careful, our tongues can escape their sanctified cages and strike with venom. This should not be. Our tongues can be beauty or beast. They can wound or soothe. They can be fair or foul. We choose our words, our tone, and our intention. We must not forget the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." This describes the lost who show no evidence of having been born again with a changed heart, which dictates to the tongue. We must strive to tame our tongues. If we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, then our hearts have been transformed, and we can, with God's help, with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to tame our tongues, that we would have a tamer tongue and share the good news of these truths with others.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us.
And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us.
Brother David Johnson's sermon includes spiritual and practical applications related to what we say as we look to God. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you have His assurance of salvation? Of course, to become a Christian, you first need to truly believe in Jesus and trust in Him. In the early church, shown in the book of Acts, we find that the believers also repented of sins, confessed Jesus as Savior, and were immersed in baptism. If we can help you know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. To hear this program over, you may have a free CD by asking for 2036. That's CD 2036. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.
Sing now.